The Bible is full of history. That provokes the question, is the history in the Bible historically accurate? Now let me explain what I mean by that. Were places such as Jericho, Jerusalem, Samaria, Babylon, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum, Ephesus, Athens, and Rome real locations, or are they fanciful places such as Gotham City? Did the people in the Bible actually live? Were people such as Abraham, Moses, David, Omri, Hezekiah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Pilate, and Paul real people, or are they fake figures like Santa Claus? Were events such as the Exodus, the fall of Jericho, the fall of Samaria, the siege of Jerusalem, the crucifixion of Christ, and the imprisonment of Paul factual, or are they fiction like Jack climbing the beanstalk? Is the time frame reflected in the scripture correct, or are the dates in the Bible fabricated? Is there confirmation of this historical data outside the Bible? In short, is the Bible historically accurate, or is it myth? That's the problem. Now, since the Bible presents people, places, events, and time as historical, the issue is, if we cannot trust the history in the Bible as true, how can we trust anything else? On the other hand, if what it says about history can be independently verified, then it's good reason to trust what cannot be verified, either historically or theologically. So the question is the Bible historically accurate? Now, what determines whether or not the Bible is fact or fable? I think for Christians, that's not a big question. If you accept the fact that the Bible is the Word of God and it's inspired, and the Bible very clearly says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie, then we just automatically assume that everything in the Bible is accurate. If it talks about history, that history actually happened. I suspect that's the case with all of us. We don't question the historical accuracy of the Bible. But that doesn't satisfy everybody. Some want evidence outside the Bible. So let me ask, is there evidence outside the Bible that demonstrates that the Bible is historically accurate? That's the issue. Can we verify the historical data in the Bible from sources outside the Bible? Well, in order to answer that question, I would suggest that the first thing we need to do is examine the historical material in the Bible to determine exactly what the Bible claims concerning history. What is the historical material in the Bible? Now, let me take a moment and just give you a very quick overview of the 66 books of the Bible. The Old Testament is arranged so that the historical material is first. That goes from Genesis through Esther. Then there are five poetical books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So you've got history and the wisdom literature. And then you've got the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. So if you wanted to read the history of the Bible, all you need to do is read Genesis to Esther. As a matter of fact, you could drop out a couple of those books. You could drop out Leviticus or Deuteronomy as Moses' sermons. But the point is, the way the Bible is arranged, it gives the history in the Old Testament, then wisdom, then prophets. That wisdom literature and those prophets were written during the historical period. So the history in the Old Testament is Genesis to Esther. In the New Testament, you know what the history is: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Then there are letters, we call them epistles, that go from Romans to Jude. And then there's prophecy. Ah, three divisions, just like the Old Testament: history, epistles, prophecy. So there's the Bible: history, wisdom, prophecy; history, letters, prophecy. So if you just wanted to read the history of the Bible, you would read Genesis to Esther, and then you would jump to Matthew to the end of Acts. Got it? Simple. Now, if you take all that history and treat it as history, you can divide that into 10 historical periods. So the 10 historical periods would be the patriarchs, the Exodus, the conquest, the judges, the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, then there was the captivity, the restoration, the life of Christ, and the Acts of the Apostles. Now, let me go through those 10 periods again and talk about where they are in the Bible. For example, the patriarchs is in Genesis 12 through 50. The Exodus is in Exodus through Deuteronomy. The conquest is just the book of Joshua. Judges is the book of Judges plus the first 8 chapters of 1 Samuel. The United Kingdom is 1 Samuel chapter 9 through 1 Kings chapter 11. The divided kingdom starts in 1 Kings chapter 12 and goes through 2 Kings chapter 16. The captivity is recorded in 2 Kings 17 through 25. The restoration is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The life of Christ, that one you know: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts, you know, the book of Acts. Now, we know some of the dates for these periods. So let me go through these 10 periods one more time and point out their time frame. For example, the patriarchs are dated from the birth of Abraham in 2167 to the end of the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is 1860. The Exodus goes from roughly 1527 to 1407. The conquest is 1407 to 1400. Did you catch that? It's only 7 years. The conquest, that whole period, only took 7 years. Then Judges goes from roughly 1375 to 1043. The book of Judges covers hundreds of years versus the conquest. The United Kingdom extends from 1043 to 931. In 931, the kingdom was split into north and south, and that they existed, they coexisted until 605. In 605, we have, the divided kingdom starts in 931 and goes to 605. Then the captivity goes from 605 to 536. It lasted 70 years. The restoration is 536 to 400. And then there's a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we normally think of the life of Christ as beginning with his birth, which, we date everything from his birth, and his birth would be the year zero. Only after that was determined, we discovered that it wasn't quite accurate, and so the calendar got adjusted. His birth was probably somewhere around 6 or 7 BC, and he was crucified, the traditional date, and there's a scholarly debate about this, in 30 AD. The book of Acts extends from roughly 30 AD to I put down here 95 AD, but the book of Acts stops before the period of Acts, and some of the epistles, the book of Revelation, for example, goes all the way to 95. But the book of Acts itself stops somewhere around 61, where Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, that's a lot of material to absorb all at one time. Here's what I want you to know. The dates to about 1000 have been confirmed by secular sources. I'll explain that in a bit. But we are very confident that we can date sometimes down to the very day of the month, and the month and the day and the year of an event, up to about 1000 BC. Now, we can't do everything, but we can do a lot. I'll explain how in a minute. Well, what happens when you get to 1000 earlier, past that? And the answer is, there's a verse in 1 Kings 6:1 that gives us the basis for dating everything back to the Exodus. Now, when we get to that, I'll explain how that works. But my point is, we are very confident that we can demonstrate the dates in the Bible back to 1000 BC. Now, if you believe the Bible is accurate, you can accept the dates beyond that, but we are certain we can determine the dates up to 1000 BC. So the first thing we need to do in order to answer this question is just lay out the history in the Bible, and I've just done that. The second thing we need to do is ask, what is the historical material apart from the Bible? And the answer is, there are several sources. One is ancient authors. We have surviving books written by people in the ancient world. But prior to about the year 1800 AD, we could only have extra-biblical material that went back no further than 400 BC. But we did have ancient authors that gave us information outside the Bible that talked about events in the Bible. Then, around 1800 AD, we founded the science of archaeology. And it enabled us to go back further than 400 BC. As a matter of fact, modern archaeology began in 1798 when Napoleon had an expedition to Egypt. He took 175 scholars with him who studied the antiquity of the Nile Valley in a scientific fashion, and that is said to be the beginning of the study of archaeology. Then a lot of things happen. Have you ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? You ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? All right, remember what that did? That allowed, it's a very fascinating story, I don't have time to tell it right now, that allowed for them to decipher Egyptian hieroglyphics. That stone unlocked the ancient Egyptian language for us. Then there was the Moabite Stone, which connected ancient secular history with biblical records. Then we dug up things like the Code of Hammurabi, and the one you will all know is the Dead Sea Scrolls. My point is, we know what is the history in the Bible, and now, because of ancient authors and archaeology, we have information from secular sources. So the final step is to put the two together. How do they compare? That is the question. In some cases, it's pretty simple. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. And the reason for that is scholars differ. Bible scholars differ over when an event may have happened, and that's usually based on some secular information they think they have. And then, of course, scholars differ over the dating of some of the secular information. So the result is scholars are not always agreed on this. Now you ask, if scholars don't agree with each other, how are we who are not scholars supposed to answer the question, is the Bible historically accurate? Well, I think the answer to that is let's look at the evidence. I'm going to make you a jury. You're going to be the jury. I'm going to be the prosecuting attorney, and I'm going to present the evidence to you, and you decide if you think this is good evidence for supporting that the Bible is historically accurate. All right, that's an introduction, a long introduction, but that's the introduction. Now, here's what I want to do. I just laid out 10 historical periods. And what I propose to do is go through each of these 10 periods and point out what in those 10 periods we can verify outside the Bible as being historically accurate. Only in this session, I'm going to not do one of the 10. I'm going to go in that period that I didn't call a period, the period between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11. Now, if you want to make that a period, it'd be called the primeval period, which just means old age. It's referred to by scholars as the primeval period. It includes such things as creation, the Garden of Eden, the fall, longevity. I mean, people live, you know, Methuselah, that kind of stuff. The flood, the Tower of Babel. Is there any material outside the Bible that goes back that far that would seem to indicate those things actually happened? Would that be an interesting question? I mean, how would you dig up something in archaeology that would prove creation? That'd be a cute trick, wouldn't it? Or how about Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden? Is there any evidence for that kind of stuff? And to my surprise, I discovered, yes, there is. So what I want to do for the rest of this session is just run down some of those major events in those first 11 chapters. I'm going to skip the flood and answer it in the second session. So just to whet your appetite, next time I'm going to discuss, where did the water come from? Where did the water go? Is there evidence for a universal flood? What could that be? Could the ark hold all the species of animals? How much food was needed? Is there any evidence of the remains of the ark today? That's next time. In case you didn't figure it out, that was a commercial. Now, let's talk about the primeval period, and I'm going to start with creation. This is fascinating to me. This is from the creation to Abraham, which is 2167 BC. Now, you know the story of creation. It says that God created the heavens and the earth, that it was a watery mess, chaos, at first, and then through a series of divine acts, God created man who was formed from the dust of the ground. That's the creation story. In 1974 and 5, in the ancient city of Eblah, which is in Syria, an Italian archaeologist discovered the Eblah tablets, a collection of as many as 1,800 complete books, 4,700 fragments, and thousands of minor chips. All are dated between 2500 BC and 2250 BC. These tablets contain the earliest creation story that we've dug up. The creation hymn in these tablets say this, I'm quoting now from these tablets that were discovered just a few years ago. Quote, Lord of heaven and earth, the earth was not, you created it. The light of day was not, you created it. The morning light, you have not yet made existed. The parallel between the biblical account of creation and this creation hymn is simply remarkable. That's just one case. In 1853, at the site of ancient Nineveh, the library of Ashubal of Paul, who reigned from 669 to 622, was dug up. The library was dug up. It contained 24,000 clay tablets. That's an enormous library by anybody's standard. And they were from all over the area of Mesopotamia. Among them was a Babylonian account of creation. It was composed during the reign of Hammurabi, which dates 1728 through 1686. So this is a pretty famous account. The one I mentioned first is recent. This one's been around for a while, and you may have heard of this one. The point is that the city of Babylon was the home of the god Marduk. It contains a perverted polytheistic version of creation, and it claims some absurdities. While there are many differences, and there are more differences than similarities between the Babylonian version of creation and the biblical account of creation, the similarities are striking. Just listen to this. Both begin with a watery chaos. They both have a similar order of events. They both end with the Lord, or in the Babylonian case, the gods, at rest. In the Babylonian count, the creation of the firmament, the dry land, the celestial luminaries, and men are in the identical order as the book of Genesis. There are more similarities. For example, in both, clay is associated with the creation of man. And of course, there are differences. Genesis is monotheistic, and the Babylonian account is polytheistic. Now, here's the problem. Since the Babylonian account predates the biblical account, some automatically assume, the Genesis account copied the Babylonian account. Is that possible? Well, we would have to say, yes, that is possible. As a matter of fact, some would point out that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We're told that in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And in Moses' day, the commerce in that whole area was pretty active, and it would have disseminated any of the Babylonian writings. So the point is, Moses could have known about the Babylonian creation story. That doesn't mean he used it or copied it. It just means that it is there. So while he might have known about the traditions of creation, it is not likely that he depended on that or any other, because there are more differences than similarities. It's just as logical to suggest that the similarities imply a common source. Now, if you know anything at all about biblical archaeology, the name that you will know is Albright. Have you ever heard of an archaeologist named Albright? He is one of the great pioneers in biblical archaeology. He didn't set out to prove the Bible was accurate. He just set out to study archaeology. Well, he was a professor, and one of my professors was Dr. Unger, who wrote Unger's Bible Dictionary. You ever heard of Unger's Bible Dictionary? Okay. Dr. Unger got his doctorate under Albright. And Unger then wrote a number of books on archaeology. He was one of my Old Testament professors. And I have to confess, I bought his books and put them on my shelf. And I heard Dr. Unger lecture, but didn't pay a lot of attention to archaeology. At that point, I wasn't interested in knowing the Bible was accurate. I already believed that. I wanted to know how to preach it and live by it. That's all I wanted to know. Then, years later, I got a little interested in the subject, and I peeled his books off the shelf and found them very helpful all of a sudden. So let me quote Dr. Unger. He said this: "People modified the tradition, and other times modifications resulted in the corruption of the original pure tradition. The Genesis account is not only the purest, but everywhere bears an unmistakable impression of divine inspiration when compared to the extravagances and corruptions of the other accounts." End of quote. Now, I gave you his background because he has a bit of a pedigree in archaeology and is simply saying that if you put these accounts, and there are others, I just mentioned two, of creation from the ancient world, and you compare them, the purity of the Genesis account just sticks out. Now, let me clarify. No one is suggesting that the ancient accounts of creation are proof of the biblical record. But if the biblical account is what actually happened, it would be expected that the most ancient extra-biblical accounts of creation would be at least similar. Does that not make sense? I mean, the very fact that there are creation accounts that exist and they're very close, in some cases, the parallels are striking, seems to indicate there's something going on here. As a matter of fact, let me give it to you like this. This will put it in perspective. Of all the accounts of creation we have from the ancient world, none, not one, historical record has ever been found that say people came from a lower form of life. Does that put it in perspective? Okay, so all I'm suggesting, I think if I were an attorney in a court and you were a real jury, I'd say this is circumstantial evidence. It isn't proof. I concede that. But I think it's fascinating that there are creation stories that date back as far as 2000 or better BC. All right, what about the Garden of Eden? You know that story. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which is apparently is located in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. We don't know exactly where it is because the text clearly indicates that the geography has changed in that area. The exact location cannot be determined. But one author has said, all of the records of antiquity begin with the history of a man in a garden. What? I just find that real fascinating. All of them, they all agree with that. There's no record out there that says we sort of evolved out of a one-celled animal that came out of the sea. They all say it started with a man in a garden. Well, how about the tree of life? Well, you know that story. God said if Adam and Eve ate the tree of life, they would live forever. Ancient inscriptions speak of a sacred garden with the tree of life, and ancient seals frequently contain a sacred tree. Matter of fact, there's one ancient writing found on three clay tablets in that library I mentioned earlier. And it too contains some absurdities. However, in the story, a man is offered a chance to eat the food of life and live forever. He does not do it, and as a result, mankind is involved in disease and death. Now, that's a story outside the Bible that parallels what the Bible said. Now, while there are many differences between that story and the account of Adam in the Garden of Eden, there are also similarities. Unger calls the similarities striking. Price, a professor at the University of Chicago, called it a remarkable story. Both the biblical account and the myth, this story I just told, betray the possibility of obtaining eternal life by eating something. Now, what I'm suggesting is not that these are proofs, but that if these things actually happened, there might just be other accounts. Does that not make sense? And sure enough, with archaeology, we've dug them up. And I mean things down to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. That is remarkable. How about the temptation? You know the story. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve. Well, we have found what has been called the temptation seal. It was found at Nineveh, and it portrays a man and a woman sitting on either side of a fruit tree. Both are reaching for that fruit. Behind the woman is a serpent. Apparently, speaking to her, it dates to the 3rd millennium BC and is presently in the British Museum. How about the fall? You know that story. As a result of disobedience, Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden. In 1932, they found a seal. It's been called the Adam and Eve seal. Was found 12 miles north of Nineveh. It dates to 3500 BC. It depicts a naked man and a naked woman walking as if utterly downcast and brokenhearted, followed by a serpent. It is now housed at the University of Pennsylvania Museum in Philadelphia. Now again, these stories and seals do not correspond exactly to the biblical record of what happened in the Garden of Eden. At best, they are corruptions of the biblical account. But at the dawn of history, in the cradle of civilization, distinct evidence of the main features of the Genesis account is known outside the Bible. Now, isn't that interesting? Or how about longevity? I think when people who aren't Christians start reading the Bible, they come to these long, these names in Genesis 5, and these people lived hundreds and hundreds of years, and they say, aha, can't be right. People don't live that long. Well, let's talk about longevity. Matter of fact, we've dug up, archaeologists have dug up, what is called King's List. That is just a long list of kings. One is the Sumerian king list that dates about 2000 BC. It tells of kings who lived before the flood. Interesting. The shortest reign is 18,600 years, and the longest is 43,200 years. The total of all the kings in this list are 241,200 years. At the end of the list, it says, then the flood swept over the earth. Is that interesting or what? Well, that gets even more ridiculous than the biblical account. I mean, somebody lived 43,200 years? Hang on, it gets interesting. There's a Babylonian list. The first king ruled 36,000 years, and the oldest 64,800 years. Among the Babylonians themselves, in this language, the word that they used is sometimes said to be, for years, it's sometimes said to be 3,600 years. And at other times, it says to be roughly 18 and a half years. If the 18 and a half year is used and is taken as the age of the Babylonian list, then the length of time of these kings is almost identical to the biblical list in Genesis 5. So the length in these extra biblical accounts hinges to some degree on the interpretation of the word for years in that language. The Egyptians, the Chinese also speak of kings who live thousands of years. Even the Greeks and the Romans suggested that people lived 800 to 1,000 years. Josephus, a Jewish historian who lived in the first century, said he thought these were accurate traditions. All right. Besides longevity, there are other parallels between the biblical account and ancient records. Genesis lists 10 patriarchs who lived prior to the flood. One author has said, with a strange persistence, this same number reappears in the legends of a great number of nations, especially among those whose histories date back to the very beginning of the human race, or that of Egyptians, Babylonians, Chinese, and in India. Furthermore, at the end of these lists, the flood occurs, another author says. Here then is another interesting and stubborn fact which must be met honestly. For all these ever reoccurring incidences found in so many, among so many peoples, so widely separated with respect to both time and place, cannot account for a mere accident. These traditions differ in some of their details. Evidently, however, they have a common source in their historical facts. You understand what he's saying? We have traditions from all over the place. Egypt, Babylon, China, India. And they're all talking about 10 kings. And he's arguing that can't be an accident. There's got to be some other explanation. And the explanation is there were 10 kings. After the flood, the reign of kings dropped much shorter. One third century BC historian gives the names of 10 kings who reigned for 1,000 years before the flood, and said that after the flood, it was reduced to 100 years. Now, this is, you ever had anybody argue with you that the Bible couldn't be right because of the longevity in Genesis 5? You ever heard that argument? Just go talk to people, it'll come up. Well, how do you explain the fact that before the flood, it says they lived 900 years, and after the flood, bam, they lived like we do? What happened? One possible explanation is this. If you read Genesis 1, there was a canopy of water that circled the earth. Now, when we get to the flood, I'm going to talk about the fact that part of the water for the flood came from that canopy that just collapsed. It is suggested that that canopy of water acted as a shield from radiation, and that people lived longer because they weren't exposed to the radiation that comes from the sun and space. And that after that canopy of water collapsed, helping create the water for the flood, they lived shorter lives because of the change in the climate. So, that just may be an explanation for the longevity of people before the flood. Some trained in science say that the explanation is that canopy of water. So it's not just Bible scholars that are saying that. Some scientists, trained in scientists at least, have said that. All right, there are two other things I want to quickly mention. One is the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. Genesis 10, according to many who've studied it, is amazingly accurate. Most of the nations listed in Genesis 10 are founded in the ancient inscriptions of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Ur. And monuments have confirmed the fact that the rulers of Babylon established Nineveh. Matter of fact, one king's list, which dates to 2200 BC, confirms Genesis 11:1 that all spoke one language. Wow. Albright calls the Table of Nations, quote, an astonishingly accurate document. He says it stands absolutely alone among the Greeks for its accuracy. All right, one more. The Tower of Babel. According to Genesis, they tried to build a tower, and as a result, God judged them, and the judgment was they spoke different languages. Now, what archaeologists have found are something called ziggurats that have been discovered in Mesopotamia. The best known being, or the best preserved being, in Ur. It sort of looks like a pyramid with each story smaller than the other. Several ancient sources describe this temple tower at Babylon. Herodias, who was an ancient historian, visited Babylon in 460 BC, and he described this temple tower. Now, the Genesis doesn't say the tower was a temple, but they were trying to reach heaven, so that may fit. In 1913, the ground plan for that temple tower at Babylon was excavated, and it revealed the remarkable accuracy of Herodias, the historian, who described it in 460 BC. So we know they existed, and he gave an accurate account of it. Play tablets give the account. It says, the erection of this tower highly offended all the gods. In a night, they threw down what man had built and impeded the progress. They were scattered abroad, and their speech was strange. Wow. Genesis does not say that the Tower of Babel was a temple, but it's at least interesting that the towers were used for religious purposes in the ancient world. All right. Here's what I've done. Was this boring history? Was that interesting? Oh, there's more to come. All right, but let me sum this up. While there's no direct proof of the people, events of the primeval period, there is circumstantial evidence. The circumstantial evidence dates back as early as the 2nd century BC. Kitchum, who is a scholar, Christian scholar, concludes, quote, these people firmly believed in divine creation, in divine punishment expressed in a particular flood as distinct historical events, distinct from the ordinary, habitual flooding known in Mesopotamia. It is possible to prove the historicity of some early figures and to postulate a purely rationality for others, regardless of the problem elements, such as the long reigns or lifespans, end of quote. Now, here's a scholar who's saying that you look at all this evidence, and what we know is that people outside the Bible believed in divine creation, divine punishment expressed in a flood that was different than anything other than what was known. So he's saying, impressive. Now, granted, some of the ancient written material concerning the primeval period, doesn't conclusively prove Genesis 1 to 11 is historically accurate. Nevertheless, if the biblical record in Genesis is correct, the type of material that has survived from ancient times is what would be expected. That's the point. The fact that this material exists is at least circumstantial evidence that the Bible accurately reports what accurately happened in the time before Abraham. All right, did you get it? Unimaginable. Creation, the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, the temptation, the fall, longevity, the Table of Nations, and the Tower of Babel. Wow. All right, normally in a Bible study, you start with the text, right? This Bible study is going to end with the text. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Well, I want you to notice this is the history. You see that little phrase? Now turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, what I want you to notice, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now, let me explain. That phrase, the one that occurs in chapter 2, verse 4, appears 11 times in the book of Genesis. This is the history of. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, it adds the word the book of. And that the book of doesn't appear in all 11. It only appears in chapter 5, verse 1. But that little phrase appears 11 times. It has been suggested. Matter of fact, I read a little booklet once on this subject written by one of the officials in the British Museum. And he argued that this is the division of the book of Genesis. And a lot of scholars agree with that. It's hard to disagree with that. He went the next step and said, that means that Moses is quoting these books that were written before his time. Now that's a fascinating thought. That Moses did not compose the book of Genesis, he edited it from 11 other books. If that's the case, then let me ask some interesting questions. Did Adam write the history of Adam? Did Abraham write the history of Terah, his father, which is one of the titles? Did Isaac write the history of Isaac? Did Joseph write the history of Joseph? You say, well, Adam couldn't write. Are you kidding me? He named all the animals. Why couldn't he write? You have to accept some other hypothesis to suggest he couldn't. So I'm simply saying it is possible that we have an accurate historical record all the way back to Genesis 1 written down at the time the events occurred. So that we can say we have a historically accurate Bible. Now, as I go through the rest of this material, you will see we can validate that over and over and over and over again. Some of it is direct evidence, naming the person. I will give you illustrations of things that the Bible says happened, and we've dug it up. We know there's no question but that it happened. We found an inscription that said it happened. Hezekiah's tunnel and other things as well. And once you pile up all of the evidence, some of it's circumstantial, but after a while, you know how many murder trials have been concluded guilty based on circumstantial evidence? A lot. There weren't eyewitnesses, they just had circumstantial evidence. But it was so massive, they had to conclude guilty as charged. So I'm telling you, there is historical evidence, not proof, evidence of the historical accuracy of the Bible. One last thought. What have we talked about? Creation. The existence of evil among people and the existence of languages. Now, let me ask you a question. You got a better theory? I mean, I know evolutionists believe that we evolved. We talked about that last time. I don't think that boat will float. But how else are you going to explain creation, the depravity of man, and languages? Where'd languages come from? You ever thought about that? Explain that. Give me another theory. Well, I just say, I think it's easier to take the Bible at face value, given what it says and what is said outside the Bible that indicates it is historically accurate. Bottom line, you can trust it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word and your wisdom on how to live life. And Lord, we live in a day when that very word is being challenged. So give us assurance, evidence, so that we can be confident to boldly proclaim, this is your word, and it is accurate. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.